Welcome to the weekend pulpit of Everyday Truths. We are currently in a series of messages studying the life of Elijah and considering the ups and downs of serving God. Hope you enjoy. God bless.
2 Kings chapter number 2, our last message on the life of Elijah. Not to say that Elijah's story in the Bible is over, because certainly it's not. And one of the amazing things about Elijah's life is that he's mentioned several times beyond his story here in his lifetime. For instance, the Bible concludes, the Old Testament concludes with a promise that before Jesus comes, Elijah will come. And that was true figuratively in the fact that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It will be true physically one day when Jesus returns to this earth to set up the millennial reign of Christ. Elijah will be one of those two witnesses in the book of Revelation. That's why Elijah and Moses appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. So very interesting that Elijah, even after his lifetime on planet Earth, will come back and be featured largely in future prophecy. But as far as his life on Earth is concerned, this is the last passage, and this tells us the way by which he went to heaven. So 2 Kings chapter number 2, and I want you to look at verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel, or Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Verse number 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said, verse number 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Lord, I pray that as we study this passage and yet the verses yet to read, I pray that you would give us understanding. We know that our time this morning here is fruitless without your intervention. And so I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and make it understandable, make it applicable to our lives. Lord, we need you. We need your help. And I'm praying that in these moments, you would help us to sense your presence, that we would be endued with a portion of your power. And I'm praying that we would leave this place today encouraged, uplifted, equipped to do the things that you're calling us to do. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here, both in person and those that are watching online. I pray that all of us would receive a blessing from you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is the last message that I'll be preaching on the life of Elijah. And it's really a message about Elijah and Elisha. Remember that Elisha has already been chosen. So when Elijah was back down in Mount Sinai, depressed, looking for God's encouragement, remember the still small voice of God? Remember how God had told Elijah, Elijah, your ministry is not over. There are still yet things for you to do. And most of Elijah's ministry occurred after Mount Sinai, not before Mount Sinai, where God recommissioned Elijah, much like he had recommissioned Moses at that same place. And so now Elijah leaves Mount Sinai, and the very first thing he did, now this was years before the passage we just read, he left Mount Sinai, and the first person he found was Elisha. Elisha was at a place called Abel Meholah, which is just right along the Jordan River, not far from where the events of this passage are taking place. And Elisha was plowing with a yoke of oxen, just doing his job, and Elijah came by and anointed him. Remember the way by which Elijah anointed Elisha? He took his coat off, his mantle, and he placed his mantle on Elisha to symbolize, Elisha, you are my successor. You are the one that will follow me in ministry. You are the one that will be the prophet that will succeed me. And so now for these years, Elisha has been with Elijah. What has he been doing? He's been serving him. He's simply been doing behind the scenes, just lowly, if you will, servant kind of jobs for Elijah for these years. Elijah has still been used of God. Elijah has been giving the message of God to various kings, and Elisha has been serving him. But now Elijah is about ready to go to heaven. Now, he's not going to die. One of two men in the Bible that did not taste of death was Elijah. Remember, Enoch walked with God, and he was taken. He was translated, the Bible says, and he was not. So Enoch never died. He was taken to heaven without dying. And Elijah is the other person in the Bible taken to heaven without ever dying, taken up in a whirlwind. Now, apparently, people knew this was going to happen. Remember, the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, hey, your master's going to be taken. Your master's going to be taken. Now, maybe they thought he'd be taken in death. That's certainly true, but they knew that very soon Elijah would be gone. So there was an imminency about the departure of Elijah, and Elijah felt that. He felt the pressure of that. He felt the pressure of his mentor going away. He was receiving these little jabs from the other sons of the prophets, almost as if they're jealous. Your master's leaving. Your master's leaving. I know. Be quiet. Be quiet. What is God teaching us? Well, why would God include this strange story in the Bible? Now, we're going to look at verses 7 through 14 in just a moment. But why? Why verses 1 through 6? Because what I see in verses 1 through 6 is I see repetition. When I read those verses a moment ago, did you see the repetition? It's almost as if verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 6, with just a few minor details, just repeated themselves. And there are four elements of repetition that God uses in this passage. Now, understand this. God never repeats himself for no purpose. God always has a reason. If God is repeating something in your life, there's a reason he's repeating it. Are you perhaps in church on a regular basis, and it seems as if no matter what the pastor preaches on, or no matter what you hear in your Sunday school class, it just seems like God is speaking to you about, you fill in that blank. What is God repeating in your life? Just understand this, that God never repeats things just to repeat things. There's always a reason. I think about the Apostle Peter in the Bible, how that God often repeated things to him. Remember? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Remember in Acts chapter 10, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. There are some things that God was teaching Peter strategically in both of those episodes. And God does that to you. And God does that to me. God repeats things in our lives. So God is repeating something here in 2 Kings chapter 2. What is it and why? Why is it? What are some reasons why God repeats things in our life? Now, notice, first of all, what did God repeat? And I'll just put this in my own words. What did God repeat in these verses? Look at verse number 2 again. So Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. So that's the first thing that's repeated. Because in verse 4, it says, tarry here, I pray thee. In verse 6, it says, tarry, I pray thee, here. So three separate times, Elijah says to Elisha, hey, wait here, wait here, wait here. Or stay here, stay here, stay here. Now, the interesting thing is, on not one occasion does Elisha do what Elijah told him to do. Why? Well, why is God choosing to repeat this in his word? Why did Elijah repeat this request to Elisha? What can we learn from that? We'll come back to it. And so repetition number one, stay here. But then notice the second thing that's repeated here in verse numbers 2, 4, and 6. Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me. Do you see that? The Lord hath sent me. Look at verse number 4. Tarry here, I pray thee, the Lord hath sent me. Different place, but the same principle. Look at verse number 6. Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me. That's the second element of repetition. So stay here, God sent me. Stay here, God sent me there. So two ways by which God is repeating in these verses, okay? What's the third one? Well, look at verse number two again. So tarry here, I pray thee. The Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Elisha said, now watch the oath that he makes. As the Lord liveth. Now you can't make a more powerful oath than that. As the Lord liveth, based upon the very existence and life of God himself. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You see that in verse 2? Look at verse number 4, where Elisha says again, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Look at verse number 6. As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Wow, repetition. Stay here. That's repeated. The Lord sent me. That's repeated. I will not leave. That's repeated. Notice the fourth repetition, and that's found in verse number 3, where the Bible says, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master? The Lord is going to take away your master from thy head today. Look at verse number 5. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elijah and said, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Four separate repetitions in the course of six short verses, really five short verses. Why? Why is God repeating himself, and what? What can you and I learn from those repetitions? Let's go back through them, okay? First of all, repetition number one, stay here. Stay here. Now, when Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, was that a command? Was that a Bible-based duty or command that Elijah was requiring of Elisha? Well, was Elijah saying, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, stay here? Because if that were the case, if Elijah had said, thus saith the Lord, stay here, then certainly Elijah would have been disobedient to have gone. I mean, if Elijah was saying, by the word of the Lord, Elijah, you must stay here, then Elijah must stay there. But he didn't. And nor was Elijah saying it that way. Elijah was not saying, this is your responsibility. Elijah was not saying, God told me to tell you this. No, this was really a test on the part of Elijah for Elisha. I'm leaving. I'm going to go away soon. This may be the day. My departure is imminent. My departure is imminent. It's a test. So go. Just stay here, Elijah. Just stay here. It's a test. Is he going to stay? Is he going to go? Is he going to stay faithful to Elijah to the end? Is he going to finish strong? Or is he going to quit at the last 100-yard mark of the marathon? Are you going to go or stay? You know, oftentimes, the hardest choices we make in life are not right and wrong choices. See, Elisha was not faced with a right or wrong choice in verses 2, 4, and 6. He was faced with a good and better choice. Now, nobody could blame Elisha if Elisha would have said, okay, I will. Stay here. Okay, I will. He had the prerogative. You could stay here. It would be easier than all that travel. They started in Gilgal. That's all the way down by the Jordan River. Gilgal, by the way, was the place where the Israelites encamped when they first came into the Promised Land. The first encampment was Gilgal. And so what a place to stay. You could stay here. It's a flat place. It's a fertile place. It's right by the water. You don't have to go up the mountain. Or you can stay here. I'm going to Bethel. That was a long climb. That was a high climb. The implication is I'm going to come back, and he does come back. But Elijah does not take Elijah up on his offer. Stay here. It would have been easier. He had that prerogative, but he did not stay. And then he went to Bethel. Going up to Bethel, that's quite a walk. Bethel was the place where God appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, Lot has chosen the well-watered plains of Sodom. I'm going to show you all the country. I've actually stood in the spot at Bethel. It's not a tourist spot. I mean, you have to go find it. It's a barren spot. You can go there today. And I stood there by myself at Bethel, and I looked all the way up this way. That's the road that goes right along the mid-mountain range, right up to Galilee. Look back that way. That's the road that goes down to Jerusalem. Look that way. You're looking over at the country of Jordan. You're seeing all the way over the mountains of Moab. Look that way. You can see on a clear day the Mediterranean Sea. So what was God showing Abraham in Bethel? He was showing him all the land. Abraham, this whole land belongs to you.
I gave you my promise. I gave you my word. Oh, and by the way, do you know that that's where Jacob went? When Jacob left Beersheba and was going all the way up to Aram or Syria to stay with his uncle Laban, remember, he went to Bethel, that exact same spot, and there used a rock as his pillow. What was his problem? But he used a rock as his pillow, and God appeared to him. Remember Jacob's ladder. And what was God doing? God was promising to Jacob, the promise I made to Abraham is your promise. And the point is that every child of Abraham gets to live in Abraham's promise. And so when Elijah said to Elijah, we're going to Bethel, we're going to the place where God promised us this all belongs to God's people. Yeah. Elijah said, I'm going. And then they left Bethel and they went to Jericho. I don't have to tell you what Jericho is all about. That was the first big victory in the promised land. That's where God said in a very big way, this land belongs to you. I've promised it. It's not without enemies. It's not without giants. It's not without big cities, but I'm bigger than all of it. You can trust me. And so, boy, there's some good reasons to go. And Elisha says, given the choice, I'm going, not staying. I'm going, not staying. The hardest choices in life are not choices between right and wrong. Mature Christians know what the thou shalt nots are. Mature Christians know that they're supposed to not kill, not commit adultery, and not covet. They understand that. We understand the difference between right and wrong. But oftentimes, Christians have a difficulty making choices between what's right and what's right, or what's right and what's better, what's good and what's best. And this was an opportunity that Elijah gave to Elisha. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to make the best choice? Or are you going to make the easy choice? So often in life, we're given the opportunity. Are you going to make the best choice? Or are you going to make the easy choice? And what Elisha did is he made the best choice. It's almost like Jesus on the road to Emmaus. When it says he made as though he would have gone a little bit farther. He made as though he would have gone. He had walked with them now for a couple hours. They had talked about the Old Testament. They had talked about Messiah. They had talked about the Christ. And he made as though he would have gone a little bit farther. It's almost like Jesus just wants to see, what are they going to do? Are they going to invite me in? Are they going to ask me to come in? And he was giving them the opportunity to make the best choice. And in life, God gives you the opportunity, not just to make right or wrong choices, to make the best choice. And that's what Elisha did. But not only do I see that he told them to stay here, that's repeated. But number two, he said, God is sending me. God is sending me. And that was the clue. That was the clue, I think, that Elisha needed to make the right choice. Hey, you stay here. Go ahead and stay here if you want to, Elisha. But God is sending me here. Now think about it. To what ministry had God called Elisha? God had called Elisha to the ministry of serving Elijah. He had placed the mantle upon Elijah. Elijah was to serve Elijah. So now Elijah is saying, God is leading me here. So that's all the clue that Elisha needed. If God is leading me here, then Elisha thinks, then God is leading me there too. If God is leading the one whom I'm serving, the one under whose authority I find myself, if God is leading my spiritual authority there, then he's leading me there too. Well, I find a great example of that in Acts chapter 16. When the Apostle Paul had preached to those churches of Galatia, he wanted to preach to churches in Asia Minor. He wanted to start churches up in Mysia and Bithynia and up in Pontus. And boy, he had a heart to start churches. But God said, no, Paul, and no, Paul, and no, Paul, and no, Paul. And now Paul's at the end of the highway. He's all the way at the end of the road in Troas, and he's kind of confused because he has a heart for God. He has a heart to start churches, but God has told him no, no, and no. He didn't know where to go. Have you ever been there in your life? Well, it feels like, boy, God, you've shut all the doors. I don't have any open doors. What do you do then? Wait on God. So he waited on God. And what did God do? God made his will clear to Paul. What did he do? He showed him that Macedonian vision, the Macedonian call. He saw that man over in Macedonia that said, come over and help us. But what's interesting to me about that passage in Acts chapter 16 is not that Paul answered the call. That's not what's amazing to me. What's amazing to me is that Luke and Silas and Timothy answered the call as well. Now, Luke didn't see a vision. Silas didn't see a vision. Timothy didn't see a vision. Only Paul saw the vision. But they were servants of Paul. And they served with Paul. And when Paul saw that vision of God, and Paul said, God has told us to go there, this is what God told me, then Luke and Silas and Timothy said, hey, we're called to serve with him, we're called to serve him, we're going to. And if you read Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, Luke says, and we immediately endeavored to go. And we immediately endeavored to go. You know, that's the way God often works in his will. It's one thing to follow God. It's another thing to follow God by following other people. But God calls us to do that. You know, that a big part of serving God sometimes is serving people. And serving people whom God has placed in authority in our lives. That's why God has set up the family structure the way he has. Why? Because God has made the husband, he's made the father, the governmental head of the home. Doesn't make him better than his wife. Doesn't mean that husband and wife are not equal. They certainly are. Doesn't mean that husband's more spiritual than wife. Matter of fact, in most cases, he's not. But God has put the onus of accountability upon a husband, upon a dad. And it's wise for a godly wife. It's wise for godly teenagers and children to understand that as God moves in the heart of my dad and my husband, as far as him, his leading our family, we should follow him as he follows God. And that can be true in any spiritual authority arena. And that's what Elisha did. He understood the way that God leads. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, whose faith follow, he said. And so we need to learn to identify good and godly mentors in our life and be willing to follow them as they follow the Lord. It's a repeated concept in 2 Kings chapter number 2. And so what do I say? Stay here. He was given a choice, an option. You want the easy choice or do you want the best choice? And then, hey, God is leading me there. That's all I need to know, said Elisha. I'm going where God's leading. I'm going to follow you because you're my leader and I'm going to go where God's leading you. You know, I think about my wife, Wanda. I dropped her off at the airport yesterday after the couples retreat. Because she lied to me at the couples retreat, along with many of our women at the couples retreat. They played a really dirty trick on us. I'm going to tell you all about it, but I'm still bitter about it. I can't talk about it yet. I can't. God, give it to the Lord. I'll just tell you, okay? They all got into, they schemed. They sabotaged. They all bought the same shirt. There it is. And unbeknownst to us, I got up in the morning, I said, Wanda, no, put that picture back up. I'm about to change my whole message right now to vengeance. And so you see that smile on my face right there? That's a fake smile. I'm not happy. So I got up in the morning on Saturday morning and I brought my own shirt to wear. I thought it was a nice shirt. And lo and behold, that shirt was hanging up in our hotel room. And I said, what's this shirt? She said, oh, I got you that shirt to take a picture today. She didn't get me that shirt today. She got me that shirt to make fun of me that day. Because when I walked in to breakfast, Jeremiah had his shirt on. I thought, oh, cool. Now, ladies, when you see someone wearing the same thing, you're horrified. Guys were like, oh, that's cool. You know? So I saw Jeremiah. I said, oh, that's cool. Well, then Adam was wearing the same shirt. And now it's not cool anymore. It is not cool. Because we look like the Bobbsey twins, okay? And then the next one comes in, and I'm watching each guy come in who realizes that he has been betrayed by his wife. Couples retreat, betrayed by his wife. I don't even know where I was in the message. Just leave that up so I can preach with more earnestness. Put it down, guys. Thank you for that. What was I even saying? Oh, here's what I was saying. My dear wife, Wanda. So I dropped her off at the airport yesterday. She's visiting our third son, Caleb. Some of you know Caleb and Cassie. They just had their second child. And so she's out to see our new baby grandson. So she left yesterday on the way to Phoenix. She's there now. But when we were praying about coming to Faith Baptist, so that was 6 years ago, right now. 6 years ago, right now. Like we were just praying about, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we did not think we were coming to Faith Baptist Church. We were kicking and screaming, not because we didn't love Faith Baptist Church, we didn't know Faith Baptist Church, but we were just struggling with that stage in our life. And I remember we pray every day. And I'd say to Wanda, what do you think? And here's what Wanda would say. She'd say, I think what you think. Now, that doesn't mean that she's weak. If you know my wife, you know she's not weak. That doesn't mean she doesn't have an opinion. If you know my wife, you know she has an opinion. What she was saying was, I'm submitted to what God's doing here. And I trust you that you're going to get along with God, figure this thing out. And all I'm asking is you give me enough time to pack and we'll go. I'm going to tell you something. That is a godly spirit. And Elisha here has a godly spirit because he's saying, I want to follow the one who's following God. I want to follow the one who's following God. That's a great thing. And so stay here. Not the easy choice, the hard choice. A God is sending me. That's enough for me. I want to go where God's leading. And then he said, I won't leave you. My commitment is to a person, not to a place. I won't leave you. He didn't say, oh, okay, no, I want to go to Bethel. That's where God met Abraham. No, I want to go to Jericho. I'd love to see those walls tumble down again. No, I want to. No, he didn't. It wasn't about a place. It wasn't about an activity. No, Elijah, I'm staying with you. My commitment in ministry is not a commitment to a duty. My commitment in ministry is not a commitment to a set line of expectations. My commitment in ministry is not to a place. My commitment in ministry is to a person. I will not leave you. I'm committed. Well, we just got done with marriage retreat. And what a great commitment that is as a married partner. You know, when you say I do, you're not saying I do to what he can bring you or what she can give you. You're saying I do to a person. No matter what happens, for better, for worse, no matter where we are, no matter what life brings us, no matter what trials come, our commitment is to a person. At the end of the day, the Christian life is a commitment there and a commitment there. But when we start making our commitments in ministry based upon what I can get, where I can be, what I can get, what I can gain, those are bad reasons. And so Elisha is making some good choices and God is repeating. And then finally, verse number 3 and 5, the repetition is the sons of the prophets. And basically what they're saying is God is taking your master away. Hey, Elisha, you're not going to be Mr. Special anymore. Hey, Elisha, Elijah's leaving. We all know it. Hey, Elisha, you know, you better enjoy it while you can. Hey, Elisha. Or they're jabbing him. You know what's interesting to me? Elisha's biggest persecution at the end of Elijah's ministry was not from Baal worshipers. It was not from people worshiping false gods in other countries. It wasn't from lackluster, lukewarm followers of Jehovah God. No, Elisha's greatest pressure in ministry was from other Christians, to put it in that vernacular, other God followers. Now, can I just say this? That as people follow the Lord, they need a cadre of other believers that encourage them. You know, one of our jobs at church is to provoke one another unto love and good works. You know that your presence at church, your attitude at church, your attendance at church, you have a job to do. And your job when you come to this assembly is to encourage and provoke other people to live for God. Amen. That's our job. We don't just come as spectators. We're not just attending the ball game. We don't just come in and to do our time and sneak out to our cars. No, we're here because we're members one of another. And Elisha was challenged in his faith, not by God rejectors in these last moments. He was challenged by his faith from other people that claimed to follow and serve and represent the same God he did. I find that throughout scripture. Here's Mary. And breaking the alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard. I mean, she's lavishing this upon Jesus, and who criticizes her? The disciples. I find the church at Jerusalem is doing so swimmingly well. And all of the persecution on the outside by Rome and all the persecution on the outside by the religious leaders don't curtail their progress at all. But they come to a screeching halt when they can't get along with each other. In Acts 6. Boy, how important it is for us to have that repeated in our minds, that we need to encourage one another in the Lord. I think there's some good principles in verses 1 through 6. But all of it funnels down to a great conclusion to Elijah's homegoing in verses 7 through 13. Let me read this. I'm going to make two statements. We're going to be done. Look at verse number 7 of our text. Elisha says, I'm not going. Here I am. You're not getting rid of me. And 50 men, see that verse 7? Of the sons of the prophets went. Oh, they were critics. And they were jabbing at Elisha, but they wanted to see what was going to happen. So they went to get a good riverside view, and they stood to view afar off. They too stood by Jordan. And Elijah, see that verse 8? He took his mantle. A mantle was an animal skin coat, the coat of a prophet. You can read about the description in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 4. The Bible says that he took his mantle and he wrapped it together and he smote the waters and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. Just as the people of God had come over on dry ground years before with Joshua, God was miraculously showing Elijah, I'm going to bring you over on the Moses side. I've treated you like Moses. I've recommissioned you like Moses. I'm going to make Elijah your Joshua. He's going to come back across this river. So I'm going to bring you all the way across this way. And so a miracle here, verse number 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, don't miss it. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You know what this tells me? This tells me that Elijah never did want Elisha to leave him. He gave him the option. Hey, stay here. Not a command, an option. Elisha said, no. Hey, Elisha, just stay here. No. Well, Elisha, just stay here. No. Okay, Elisha, tell me what you want. Tell me what you want. Have you ever been in a position with the Lord where you just say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go, like Jacob? Lord, I need an answer. Lord, I need your presence. God, I need something from you. It's like the Lord looks down and says, okay, well, then tell me what you want. And if the Lord would look down at you this morning and say to you, what do you want? What would you say? Like if God were to look at you today and say to you, what do you want? What would it be? You know, God asked Solomon that at the beginning of his life. Solomon, what do you want? I want an understanding heart. Elisha, what do you want? Here's what Elisha said. Elijah, I want what you have. A double portion didn't mean I want everything you did, I want double. You did one, I do two. You did two, I do four. That's not what he was saying. A double portion was a specific term in the Bible. A double portion was that which was allotted to the oldest child. He received the patriarchal responsibility. He received the blessing. He received the birthright. It was his to represent the family. It was his. And so the double portion was, I am the inheritor. I am the one that will take the place of. Elisha said, I want to take your place, Elijah. I want God's power in my life like you had it. I want to know God like you did. I want God. And I've seen God in you. I want what you have. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody want what you have? If you were to say to God today, here's what I want, would you say, oh God, I want your power. He knew what Elijah had. Nothing. Elijah had no possessions. Elijah lived a nomadic life. Elijah had no popularity. Elijah spent large portions of his life just trying to just survive. He didn't want stuff. He didn't want accolades. He didn't need position. He didn't need a back slap. No, I want what you have, Elijah, because I've lived with you day after week after year. I've seen God all over you. And oh, Elijah, if I could just have what you have. You have God. I wonder what you want. I wonder in my most transparent moment, what would I tell God? God, I want your power upon my life. I'm a wife. Lord, I want your power as a godly wife and mother. I'm a husband. I want your power as a godly husband and dad. Oh God, I want your power to take control of my life. I want your spirit to hold sway in my life. God, I want to represent you as others have. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed, oh God, I want to know you in prayer and I want to know you in your word. I just want to know you in the fullness of your power, that I may know you in the power of your resurrection. That's what Paul wanted. That's what Elisha wanted. Wonder if that's what I want. What do you want? That's the Elisha question. And then here's the second question. Look at verse number 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, Elijah said. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. If not, it shall not be. Keep doing what you're doing, Elisha. Stay with me. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. I can hear the slow motion music in the background, right? The chariot of fire, horses of fire. Watch this. It parted them both asunder. It's like God showed up. The heavenly realm came in sight and separated Elijah from Elijah. Do you see? That's what happened. It separated them. The chariot of fire. The chariot of fire was not his transportation. The chariot of fire was not, hey, get in, Elijah. We're going to take a ride to heaven. That's not what happened. The Bible says the chariot separated them, parted them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Do you ever picture that? What's a whirlwind? It's a tornado. So imagine being there that day. You're Elisha. You're walking along. All of a sudden, this heavenly craft comes down and separates you from Elijah. You can't get there. God's like, I'm doing something with him now, not you. And you're watching. And these 50 over here, they're watching. They're watching, those 50, right? And what happens? A tornado comes. And that tornado gobbles up Elijah. You know what's funny? The 50 prophets, they don't think spiritually. You know what they think? They think, oh man, the tornado got Elijah. It's like this was an early prophetic appearance of the Wizard of Oz right here, okay? I mean, they thought the tornado got Elijah. God must have killed him. So they go back to Elisha and say, Elisha, we got to go look for Elijah. I mean, God killed him. Elisha said, no, he didn't kill him. He's not there. No, he is. Don't you care about Elijah? We care about Elijah. Elisha goes, go look if you want to. So they went and looked for 3 days. I looked under every rock, looked in every cave, couldn't find him. They come back, they say, Elisha, he's not there. Elisha said, I know, I told you. See, they're looking for Elijah, but watch what Elisha's looking for. Verse number 12. Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes. He rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah and that fell from him. He went back. He's going to see if it's real now. Elijah's gone. He stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. So the Elisha question is, what do you really want? That's the Elisha question. If God were to come to you today and say, what do you really want? Could you honestly say, God, I want you, and I want your power? But here's the flip side of that same question. The Elisha question is, what do you want? The Elijah question is this, and what legacy are you leaving? Now, don't miss this. What legacy are you leaving? Because if the legacy is how great you are, if the legacy is how much people need you, if the legacy is how much people miss you, then when something happens to you, they want to go looking for you. That's what the sons of the prophets did. Where's Elijah? Where's Elijah? We've got to find Elijah. Where's Elijah? But Elisha wasn't looking for Elijah, and he was the one that loved Elijah most. No, Elisha got it, didn't he? He said, where's the God of Elijah? Because the God of Elijah, that's my God. I want that God to be my God. That's Ruth saying, Naomi, I saw something in you. I want your God to be my God. That's it. Your walk talks and your talk talks, and you can talk all you want to your neighbors and your friends and your loved ones and your coworkers, but your life is sending a message. And when Elijah was gone, Elijah said, I want to know the God of Elijah. God was real because of him. The legacy that Elijah left was God is real. One day soon, you and I won't be here. One day soon, you and I won't be here. I thank God for our sixth grandchild. Praise God. I think, you know, they'll live most of their life without me. I hope to live and see them get married, but they'll live most of their life without me. And I wonder if they'll say, where is the Lord God of Kurt Skelly? More than I want them to visit my graveside, more than I want them to wistfully look at an old picture and remember Grandpa reading them stories, I want them to know that Grandpa's God is real. I wonder, what are you teaching your Elisha? And what legacy are you leaving? As this whole series concludes, what a question. What do you want? What are you leaving? What else matters?